When we get to these sections where Paul is listing a lot of names at the end of his letter, or maybe the genealogies in the Old Testament or in the front of the Gospels, sometimes you want to just skip over those names. What can a list of names teach us? How can that give us life? But do we believe that those lists are still part of the breathed out Word of God? Do you believe it? You know, this is where our theology kind of gets tested when we come to these places. You know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and correction. Does that include the list of big names? Yes, absolutely it does. And I believe we're going to be ministered to as we finish this section this morning in a powerful way, because what we see when we read these names is that we are part of a family when we're saved. We kind of, in America, in the West, we're all about individualism, self-centeredness, and me or me and my family, and we close ourselves off and our focus is on ourselves. It wasn't always that way, you know, and in other cultures around the world today, still it's more of a community environment. But God is not just saving individuals. He is saving His people who are in Christ. And it's not all about me as a person. It's about Jesus and His church. And I'm a body part. I'm not the body. Right? I'm an elbow or, you know, a kneecap. I'm a part of the body. And you are too. But I'm not the body of Christ by myself. And that's something that I have to constantly remind myself. And you know, that we need to remind ourselves of. And so today, we're going to look at the family of God. The family of God. In Colossians 4, verses 7 through 18. So, a couple things I want us to see that I pointed out one already. God's salvation plan is about a people who are in Christ. The paragraph of closing greetings here and farewells, it offers a needful corrective to us in today's church. It reminds us that we're not a business. The church is not a business, not a social club, not a charity organization primarily, right? Not just a good organization like the Lions, you know, Club, Rotary, these things. It's not a self-help group. It's not a religious school. Though we do some of these things, we have education, we do reach out to the poor. We are a family of disciples. We are a family of disciples. And that's what we're trying to build here at the church at Meadow Lake. And if you want to just come and sit in the seats on Sundays and go home and kind of do your own thing, you know, we'll let you, you're welcome, come and worship with us. Come and worship with us. Come and sit and hear and go home. But you know what? That's really not what I believe the Bible wants, God wants. That's really not what we're trying to build. We invite you with the Lord's invitation to come into the family of God. Amen? To come into the presence of the Lord together, and to live out your faith in a community of other disciples who have been where you are, and some who are a step behind you, and they need you to reach down and pull them up. We have gifts, and not everybody's got all the gifts. You need other Christians, particularly in a local church, a group of people that you will connect to. And say, I'm going to live out my faith with you. I think one of the greatest miracles, you know, we've seen people, you know, sometimes God heals sick people in a miraculous way. And that amazes us, you know, and we should be amazed. That's awesome when God does that. The greatest miracle is God saving us. But I think one of the greatest miracles that we see in the church is when God enables some broken people to come together in Christ and hang out for about 80 years and forgive each other when they hurt each other and, you know, come to each other and when I need to and say, you know what, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Yes, I will forgive you. Love, hug. That's a miracle. That just doesn't happen out there, does it? You know, And so we want to build a family because that's what God is building. We are privileged to be sons and daughters of God in Christ together. And the Bible normally doesn't just call us, it does refer to us as sons and daughters, but mostly in the New Testament letters we're referred to as brothers and sisters. So not just sons and daughters of God, but horizontally we have each other. We've been reconciled to God and we've been reconciled to each other. Now another awesome thing about the family of God is the truth that God speaks, usually not to an individual. God sends His Word to a body. God gives His Word to His covenant people. How did the Old Testament people of Israel hear from God? God sent a prophet to town, and he would prophesy not just to usually an individual, although that happened. God's Word came to Israel, a corporate people, God's old covenant people. Well, who's God's people in the New Testament? It's not a physical nation called Israel anymore. It's a multi-ethnic spiritual nation called the church, right? And how did God give the Scriptures to the church? Through apostolic letters. If you were a solo Christian in Colossae and you weren't hanging out with the church in Colossae, you would not have heard this letter. It was written to the church. Do you see what I mean? If you were just, you know, hanging out and worshiping God with your family in your home, you know, because we don't want to, you know, it's a religion's a private matter to me, or, you know, somebody hurt me down at the church at Colossae, you would have missed the Word of God because He speaks to His church. He speaks to His people. I've been reading a systematic theology from a theologian named Douglas Kelly, and he says that this is one thing that's blessed me. He reminds us that God reveals Himself in the context of His covenant people. And that's what the list of names reminds us. When you get to the end of Colossians, you know, we've seen awesome truth that Christ would be preeminent in all things, that He is the image of God in a body, that all things were created by Him, through Him, and for Him, for His own glory and pleasure, and that at the cross He reconciled all things to God, some through judgment, some through salvation. These lofty truths we've seen, but the letter ends with a reminder that we're brothers and sisters. So you can have the big theology, guys, but where do you live out your theology? You live it out in the church. And so I pray that God will give us increasingly here at the church at Meadow Lake a joy in our hearts when we think about the church. The family of God. So are you ready to meet some of your family members? Guys, we're going to see these people in heaven. There's some long names here. You know, some of these may be a little tough to pronounce, but you know what? I bet they would think our names were a little weird or strange too, huh? So look with me in Colossians 4, chapter 7. We'll meet some family members. First, we're going to look at the letter carriers. We're going to meet the two guys who brought the letter of Colossians to the church at Colossae. The Bible says in verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Paul is writing this. He says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. It's a mission support deal there, right? That you may know how we are. And that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. He's a Colossian. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here, Paul says. So let's pause right there. We want to meet Tychicus. Who in the world is this guy named Tychicus? Well, Paul goes out of his way to recommend this brother. He says he's faithful. He's a fellow servant. He's a good guy. He's from me. I have sent him to you. And he's going to give you some ministry updates. Now, what I think is cool here is that Paul has just written the letter of Colossians. He has dictated it. Somebody has written it down for him. Remember, Paul is in prison in Rome. And some of these doctrines we've covered in Colossians are a little tough, aren't they? A little hard to understand. Tychicus is going to be able to teach the church a little more about what Paul meant. You know, we wish that we had Tychicus here with us this morning to say, hey, Tychicus, you know, what? Tell me about over here. Go into a little more depth about what Paul was getting at there. And he was able to do that in the church. When he assembled the church and read this letter to them, Tychicus was a trusted man sent from Paul, and he would have been able to teach them. That's a blessing, all right? Now, Tychicus, again, that name sounds a little weird, but according to scholars, that was a popular name in Asia Minor. We've seen the name Tychicus on inscriptions that we've dug up all over the place. So Tychicus was a normal name. He's mentioned at the end of Ephesians 2, and he probably carried not only the Colossians letter, but the Ephesians letter from Paul. Can you imagine, guys, carrying in your possession, not a postal service in those days, can you imagine walking with some kind of pack on, you know, a bag, and rolled up in your bag is the letter of Colossians from the Apostle Paul, the scroll, it's rolled up, and Ephesians, and the book of Philemon. He and Onesimus were walking through the mountains and along the Roman roads, delivering the word of God to the church. Isn't that awesome? To have in your possession the never before read letters. That God loves His family so much, He sent us letters, teachings. Remember, the Colossians were hearing false teachers tell them Jesus is not enough. They were troubled. And here is God sending through the pen of Apostle Paul, through the carrying of the letters of Tychicus. He's bringing it, hand-delivering it. The church assembles, you know, anxious to hear what is the word from God about these false teachers we're hearing, who are pressuring us to go back to the law or to add the law, even though we're Gentiles. And here's Tychicus, and he stands up and he teaches, full of the Spirit of God. That's beautiful to me. That's, you know, some of you, maybe you're not into history and stuff, but man, I love history because it's people with names, you know, who really lived. And when I think about church history, it's people that are in our family that we're going to fellowship with in heaven. We also see Tychicus in other places in the Bible. You may not have ever heard of Tychicus, but in Acts 20, verse 4, he's included. It says that he was an Asian believer, and he was part of Paul's traveling ministry team. So Tychicus shows up there. Later in life, Paul will send him to Ephesus. We read that in 2 Timothy 4. He sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and later he's going to send him to the island of Crete to replace Titus. So Tychicus is part of Paul's trusted team. Next, we meet Onesimus. Who in the world is Onesimus? Well, he's traveling with Tychicus with these three letters of the Bible. And we're going to learn more about him next week in the book of Philemon, where we can kind of almost piece together a pretty amazing story. I'll just give you a quick taste of who Onesimus is. There was a member of the Colossian church named Philemon. And remember last time we talked about that in the Roman world, slavery was a part of their life. And it wasn't an ethnic slavery, but it was a financial slavery. And when you were conquered by Rome, a lot of people were made slaves. Onesimus was Philemon's slave. And he ran away. He ran away from his master. You can't blame him, right? He ran away from Philemon. And as luck would have it, of course we know it's the providence of God. There is no luck, right? God is working out His plan. Who in the world would Onesimus run into but the Apostle Paul? And he was saved. He believed the gospel. And he began to help Paul. And they began to be friends. And well, again, we'll learn more details, you know, next week as we get into this. But apparently Paul, there came a time where he said, Onesimus, you know, as a follower of Christ, you've got to do the right thing according to the law. You've got to return home to your master, Philemon, back at Colossae, and serve him, because that's the right thing to do. And so Paul writes the letter to Philemon saying, welcome your slave back, but he's no longer a slave. He's your brother, and you've got to treat him right. Do you see? This is an awkward situation. We have any of those in the church these days? Awkward? You know, life is awkward and broken and crazy. And here, walking up with Tychicus, with the letters from Paul, is the runaway slave Onesimus. Maybe had his head down a little bit. But you see how Paul referred to him in Colossians here in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 9. With him, with Tychicus, is Onesimus. What does Paul call him? A no good runaway slave? No, what does he call him? Our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, church. In Christ, those of low position are brothers and sisters. Doesn't matter who's got the most education in the church, amen, or how much money we have. We are a diverse group of people, one in Christ. And so, do you see it already, church? This family of God, we've got Tychicus and we've got Onesimus. We learn from this that awkward situations are okay. There's forgiveness. Philemon is going to forgive Onesimus and welcome him back. Man. And so we see how the Lordship of Jesus affects relationships in the family of God. If you've got a busted up relationship in the church, God wants to fix it. God wants there to be restoration and healing and forgiveness and love in His family. Amen? We need to hear that preached probably every Sunday, don't we? We get angry. We get impatient with each other. He looked at me wrong, or he said something he should not have said, or they did something wrong to me. And God wants us to forgive. Next, Paul is going to send some greetings. Let's look at this. First, from his Jewish co-workers, and he's got three of them. Read the text with me, verses 10 through 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. A lot of people had both a Jewish name and a Roman name, and that's the case here. Jesus Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision, that is, who are Jews, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Are there any in the family of God who have been a comfort to you? When you're going through a hard time and God brings a brother or a sister and just speaks a word of encouragement. You know, sometimes we don't do that. And you know what? We sin when we bring distance between ourselves and the church. God wants to use us to refresh each other. You know, and when the church drops the ball and we're hurting and they don't minister to us like we think that we need to forgive then too. Sometimes people just don't know what to say, right? Sometimes they don't know what to do. We need to say something. We need to reach out. But you know what? When we get overlooked, God wants us to forgive. You know, all of there's tough situations, awkward things. But let's meet these guys who were Jews who worked with Paul. First, Aristarchus. Meet Aristarchus. Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. It's possible Paul is in house arrest in Rome. It's possible that Aristarchus is chained up there with him. And Aristarchus is with Paul, and Paul wants to send greetings from him. But Aristarchus, all we know is that he's willing to suffer with the Apostle Paul and the work of the gospel. So what are we learning about the family of God? That God sometimes raises up a friend who will suffer with us. Who will share our chains. Who will sit with us during the hard time. You know, Job had a few friends show up when he was hurting and you know, they probably should have stayed home. They weren't a lot of help. That may be us sometimes. You know, we mess it up. But here is Aristarchus, and he's sitting with Paul in prison. We learn in Acts, the book of Acts, that he's a Thessalonian brother, a Jew from Thessalonica. He's probably converted to the gospel in Thessalonica by Paul and left his home to travel with Paul. So we learn here about being faithful to one another in the church, standing side by side with each other, supporting each other, giving up convenience to travel with each other in due ministry. I was blessed yesterday in our in our oil change outreach to single parents, that just standing in the trenches together with men. I saw ladies over here praying with folks, talking with them, encouraging them. I saw some ladies who were working and watching the kids and ministering to those kids together, keeping them safe. You know what? They were talking and having fun together. There's fellowship when we minister together. Amen? And I was blessed in that. We need that, to stand side by side and do ministry together. May God raise up some Aristarchuses. Amen? We need some Aristarchuses in the church. People who will say, it's not convenient for me, but I'm going to come with you. I'm going to stand with you. And then we meet Mark. Now, here's a familiar name, Mark. And this is most likely John Mark, because he says he's the cousin of Barnabas. You read about John Mark in the book of Acts, didn't you? In Acts 12, we learn John Mark's mother was a host to the Jerusalem church. Peter and James and John went to church at Mark's mama's house. Isn't that cool? Mark's mother was probably well off, had a big house, and hosted at least part of the church. You remember when Peter was put in prison in Acts chapter 12, and the angel came and opened the gate and led Peter out, and he went, and he knew, I got to go see my church family. So he went, and they were meeting at John Mark's mama's house. So Peter comes and knocks on the door, right? And they're so surprised that they leave him there and go tell everybody, you know. And this is the John Mark that Paul is talking to about here. Later, we see that the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas were going to go out to the Gentiles with the gospel, and they take John Mark with them. John Mark is a young man, and he wants to go on the trip. He wants to go and minister to Paul and Barnabas on the trip. But you remember, you got your Bible knowledge with you here this morning. What happened to John Mark halfway through the journey? They were traveling and ministering the gospel, planting churches. John Mark bailed out on them and went back home. We don't know why. Some have suggested that, you know, Paul began to be the leader of that journey. And so maybe, you know, cousin Barnabas was not the leader anymore, and John Mark didn't like Paul or something. You know, all of that speculation. But whatever the reason was, he could not endure to the end. And he left and went back home. So later, when Paul was ready to go with Barnabas on his second missionary journey, Barnabas said, hey, let's give John Mark another chance. Let's give my cousin another chance. Let him come with me. And Paul said, no way. He blew it. He bailed on us last time. We can't afford to take some help with us that's going to give up halfway through. And Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. Does that happen in the church? It does. Now stay with me here. This is going to end well. All right? But I want you to look in Acts with me. Here, this is Acts 15, verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and let's see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So they couldn't agree on whether to take John Mark. Paul thought the guy had just shown his true colors and that he was not going to be faithful. But his cousin Barnabas, the encourager, took him. And you know what? God used this to send out two missions teams instead of one. And they didn't break fellowship over this. Paul and Barnabas, you know, they're not angry at each other, but they disagreed over the wisdom of taking John Mark with them. But I want you to know that some years have passed since that disagreement. And when we read here in Colossians chapter 4, what does he say about John Mark here? Did he say, that no good scoundrel, he'll leave you hanging high and dry? You know, no, look what he says in verse 10. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark is greeting you. So Mark is with Paul. Do you see? Mark is with Paul in prison. And he sends his greetings. And then he says, Mark greets you, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Church, what do we learn about the family of God here? It is a place of forgiveness. So John Mark couldn't hang with the, you know, the big boys on the mission trip. He went home, but Barnabas discipled him. You see, Barnabas spent some time with John Mark and probably showed him, you know, you can't give up halfway through, son. You got to be faithful. You got to continue to the end. And so somehow, Paul and John Mark have been reconciled. This is a story of redemption. It's a story of forgiveness in the family of God. People who bail on us, God can bring us back together. Is there a Christian or somebody you used to worship with who bailed on you? Who at a time in their life when they weren't mature, they hurt you? Maybe the years have passed. Who knows what God has been doing in their heart? Right? We got to give second chances. And so we see that's how it happened with Paul and John Mark. In fact, in Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, when he's getting near to being beheaded by Nero, he writes this, 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." Isn't that awesome? Just scattered throughout the Bible, you see a man who messed up and was reconciled and redeemed. And at the end of Paul's life, he says, "Bring Mark to me. He's useful to me." Have you messed up? Maybe in your youth and your immaturity, you said some things to somebody. You offended them. Or maybe you didn't endure in a certain aspect of ministry. You didn't see it through. There's forgiveness. There's forgiveness in Christ. Get with a brother like Barnabas who can disciple you, right? Who can build you up and be reconciled. I'm encouraged because if John Mark can be reconciled to Paul, you know, I blow it all the time. Now, this John Mark, later he hung out with Peter also. In 1 Peter 5:13, Peter says, "Mark is with me." And church tradition says this is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, which is believed to be the teachings of Peter. So Mark hung out with Peter. Remember, he knew him because Peter went to church at his mama's house. Mark traveled with Paul, he traveled with Peter, and he wrote down the collected teachings of the Apostle Peter. You have it in your Bible this morning, the Gospel of Mark. Isn't that awesome? He's learning about these guys. We're going to see Mark in heaven. Worship with him at the feet of Jesus. So we learn about restoration. And then the last Jewish buddy of Paul's here is Jesus Justice. That's the only mention of him in the whole Bible. We don't know anything about Jesus Justice. It's a pretty awesome name, I think. But there he is. Who knows what adventures this guy had with the Apostle Paul. You know, there's a lot of names we read in the Bible. There's some guys we'll never know their name, but they gave it all. They followed the Lord. All right, so he's got some Gentile buddies we're going to meet now. We met the Jewish co-laborers, meet the Gentile guys. Look at verse 12 through 14. Paul says, "Epaphras, who is one of you," he's a Colossian, "a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas." So we meet these three Gentiles. Epaphras, we've met before. He's in chapter 1 of Colossians. You know, look there real fast. Colossians 1, verse 12. Verse 6, "The gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." So Epaphras is the church planter who planted the church of the Colossians and the church at Laodicea and the church at Hierapolis. These were three towns around a river together. And Epaphras had planted those churches, and he went to Paul to say, hey, we're hearing some false teachers, man. We need some help. So look at the words that Paul says about Epaphras here. He says that he's praying for you and he's working hard for you. This is the work of a pastor, isn't it? And it's something that all of us need to be doing for each other, praying for each other. What is Epaphras praying for the Colossians? That they will be built up strong and mature in the Word of God. He's struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Prayer is a wrestling match, and Epaphras was wrestling for the people back home. I bear him witness that he's worked hard for you. We meet Epaphras. Then we meet Luke. That's another familiar name. You remember Luke? He says, Luke, the beloved physician, the doctor, Dr. Luke. This is the guy who, though he was a Gentile, he's believed to have written the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And according to Douglas Moo, that is about 1/4 of the whole New Testament written by this Gentile who hung out with Paul. Now, you meet Luke in Acts. You're reading about Paul's travels and his trips and his shipwrecks and all this. And it says, he did this. And then about halfway through, it says, we did this. We went here. We went there. And that's where Luke is writing this. And he's saying we, because he was on the boat with the Apostle Paul. He sailed through the shipwreck. He hung onto a piece of the ship and floated to the island of Malta. He saw Paul on that island when it was raining on them and they were cold. And they took some wood and built a campfire. And Paul reached to get some firewood and a snake bit him on the hand. And he just flung that snake into the fire and kept working. And everybody was amazed that he didn't fall down dead. Here is Dr. Luke. He's writing these things down. He saw it. And can you imagine sitting with Paul each evening and hearing the things that Paul had to tell him? That's where he got a lot of his information to write Acts. So Dr. Luke, he's a traveling companion. This is so beautiful to see these men who are friends. And so Paul, at the end of Paul's days, I mentioned his last letter, 2 Timothy 4:11, he says that only Luke is with me. Can you imagine Paul? He's sitting in a cold cell. We know it's cold because he wrote to Timothy and said, bring me my robe, bring me my cloak, and bring me the parchments, bring me my books, bring me the scrolls. He says, only Luke is with me. Maybe Luke stuck around with Paul because he was a doctor. Maybe he's helping him as a physician, or maybe just a friend. But those times when we're cold and alone, the family of God, God gives us those who will stick with us. Good old Dr. Luke was with Paul to the end. We're learning about the family of God. But there's the third guy, Demas. His story is not as happy. Demas is mentioned in other places in the Bible as part of Paul's ministry team. But the last we hear of Demas is in that same letter, Paul in that cold jail cell waiting for Nero to behead him. Only Dr. Luke is with him. But we read about Demas in chapter 4. Verse 10, he says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Here is a man who traveled with the Apostle Paul and saw the great miracles. Kind of like Judas with Jesus. But somehow in his heart, there was not a saving faith and a full repentance, a sound conversion that lasts till the end. You know, listen, church, a lot of people can start the race, but saving faith, real faith, lasts to the end by God's grace. God keeps us when we want to fall. God disciplines His kids who are truly His kids. Hebrews 12 teaches us. If we can run away from God and keep running, we're not His kid. But if we can run from God and He brings us back with that discipline from love, then that's true salvation. It looks like Demas was not the real thing because he loved this world. After suffering with Paul, he came to the place where he said, this is too much. I can't keep suffering for the gospel. This world was pulling on him and drawing. And the day came when he told the Apostle Paul goodbye. And he walked away from Christ. These things happen in the family of God. And we pray for one another, but we trust God to bring His kids back home. Those are the sad days in the family of God. So let us learn to pray for one another. And when we see one of our brothers and sisters starting to drift, let's reach out to them. Amen? Loving the world is a direct competition with loving Christ. Now, Paul gets to the place now where he's going to give some greetings as we get ready to finish it up here. He's give my greetings to a few people here. Look with me, verse 15 to 17. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So three greetings here that Paul gives. First is to the church at Laodicea. This is a nearby church. It's across the river, 10 or 12 miles from Colossae. Epaphras had started that church as well. It was a more well-to-do city than Colossae. And Paul is sending letters. It seems like he sent letters to Colossae and Laodicea. But we don't have the letter from Laodicea. You don't have a book of Laodiceans in your Bible. It was either destroyed. One of you have it holed up in your attic, you know, and you need to let us have it. You know, we'd like to see that. But regardless, God knows which letters we needed in our Bible. But there was a letter here, and he said, I want you to gather the church and read this letter. By the way, scholars say that Paul's language here implies that his letters are equal to the Old Testament, because the church was to be gathered and hear Paul's letters taught as Scripture. And so we see these Laodiceans. We don't have the letter to the Laodiceans, but you've heard about them before. Jesus sent a letter to the church at Laodicea. Now that's some mail you don't want to miss. And actually, that was a letter you didn't want to get. The church at Laodicea became lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3, we read verses 14 to 22. What's Jesus got to say to the church at Laodicea? He calls them to repent. You say, I thought repentance was what a non-Christian did to become a Christian. It is. And it's also the daily walk of a believer. We continue in repentance. And Jesus loves His church, but when a church slips, when a church is drifting from the true gospel, Jesus Christ calls us to repent. And you've got a famous verse there in Revelation 3. We usually rip that out of context and make it about evangelism. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. And if anyone will let me in, I will come in and eat with him." You know, that's not Jesus calling on an individual to welcome him into his heart to be saved. That is Jesus knocking on the door of a church that has become lukewarm, saying, isn't there somebody in that church who will lead the way of repentance in that church body and invite me, you know, surrender to me as a church? Jesus, it's knocking on the door, not really of the human heart. You know, Jesus is sovereign over the human heart. You know, he regenerates, he brings life. But Jesus is walking in the midst of his family, the family of God. And so we meet these Laodiceans here. Then we meet Nympha. This is all we know about her. Her only mention in the whole Bible. Apparently she was well to do, had a house that could host the Laodicean church, or at least part of it. She appears to be a hostess to the church there in Laodicea. There's a lady mentioned here in the family of God. And finally, Archippus. Paul has a direct message for him. He says, see that you fulfill the ministry Jesus gave you to do. What do we learn there about the family of God? We are to encourage each other to follow through on the ministries that God calls us to do. And then Paul's final words. We've met the family. Look at the final words. 4:18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul's practice was not to handwrite his whole letters. but to dictate it. And then when whoever was writing it down for him had finished, Paul would take the pen from that guy and write his signature on that letter. That was the sign of genuineness. Because some, apparently, there were some false, some imposters who were writing letters as if they were from Paul and troubling the churches. I want to show you this real quick in Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 2. Look what Paul says here. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. The Thessalonians thought they had missed Jesus' return. That would be alarming. We missed it. What's going to happen to us now? And Paul says, listen, don't be troubled by a letter, even a letter that's signed by the Apostle Paul. And look what he says at the end of the letter. That same letter, 2 Thessalonians 3:17. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. So Paul is saying, don't receive a letter unless it's got this big hand signature on it. In Galatians, he says, see what with what big letters I write. So Paul is signing the deal here, and he gives a P.S. Remember my chains. Remember my chains. He's in prison. He wants them to remember the cost of the gospel. Maybe this is a prayer request. Remember me. I'm in chains. And we're family members. Lift me up. And then he says, grace be with you. This letter started with grace, and it ends with grace. For the family of God, for a local church, we have the grace of God. So what's the conclusion here this morning? We have truth. It matters what we believe, and we have love. It matters how we treat the family. You can boil this letter to the Colossians down, and we see truth and love. We see doctrine and our relationships. We see the soaring theology of Christ as equal to God and Creator, and all things exist for Him. And only through the blood of His cross are we reconciled to God. That theology is important. It matters what we believe. The whole letter was written because they were hearing that Jesus plus this is what you need. And Paul wrote it to say, no, theology is important. Doctrine matters. Jesus is enough. But even in the final words of the letter, guys, even in this list of names that we've seen, we see that truth is worth suffering for. You remember Aristarchus greets you. He's my fellow prisoner. What do we learn? We learn that truth is worth suffering for. Truth is worth going to prison for. Truth is worth standing for. So can I encourage us as a church? We've got to have the truth. In a day when we want to water things down, we must stand for the gospel and for the truth. Parents, teach your kids the truth. It's worth it. The truth is valuable. But we also have to have love. These last verses of the letter show us that we are not isolated individuals. We are a family of believers. We are a people who forgive each other, like John Mark, who bailed on Paul, like Onesimus, the slave who ran away from Philemon. We are a people who don't give up on each other. We welcome each other back when there's repentance. We forgive. We bear long. We encourage one another. We're to be like Dr. Luke, who stood with Paul in prison to the very end. Who does God want you to stand with this morning? Who does God want you to encourage? As He shows us this morning that we are a family. What ministry does God want you to be faithful to until the end? This is the Word of God. I encourage you with two things to close out. Are you part of the family of God? Are you a member of God's family? How do you become a member of God's family? You know, it surprises some people to learn that not everybody is part of the family of God. Well, what about all the human race? They're all our brothers. In a sense, we were all created in the image of God. But we're born in Adam, and we have Adam's sin. We must be born again and brought into the family of God. You know, Jesus called his opponents in John 8:44. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." These men who opposed Jesus were not part of the family of God. They were part of their father, the devil. You must be born again. You must be raised to life. And God offers an adoption where He brings us in and makes us sons and daughters. No matter what sin is in your life, God will receive you if you come to Him through Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. I encourage you this morning, see your need of a Savior. See your need to be reconciled to God. See that your sins had separated you from God, but see the love of the Father who gave His Son to the cross. That Jesus stood in our place and bore our wrath, or our sin and the Father's wrath, that we could be welcomed into the family of God. I want to show you a beautiful verse of Scripture about the family of God. Paul writes this to the Ephesians in 2:19. These were Gentiles cut off from God, but now that they're saved, he says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household or family of God." God has a family. Are you in His family through Jesus Christ? And then secondly, to the believers, I would encourage you to embrace the family of God. You know, as believers, sometimes we choose to live as if we're not part of the family of God. We choose to try to go solo, don't we? Maybe you're an introvert. I'm an introvert. I struggle. It's tough for me in one-on-one situations sometimes. Or maybe you've been hurt by believers before. Whatever the reason is, you know, sometimes we think that it would be better for us to do this Christian life alone. I heard somebody say one time, you know, that the church slows me down. I can learn more on my own than I can with some of those knuckleheads down there. You know, they're not serious about the Lord or whatever. And you know what? That may be true. Maybe you could learn some things a little faster without the church. But God has called you to come into His church. And you know, if you're learning so much, why don't you come into the church and teach some of us, right? You know, these guys that aren't serious about the Lord, you know, come and help us. What our thinking, you know, says is different from God's thinking sometimes. We just want, okay, the best, the quickest solution right here. And God says, no, here is the way I've designed it. I save you and I put you in my family. And I want you to live this life out with my family. I want you to come in and embrace one another. And maybe God wants you to be an Aristarchus or a Tychicus or, you know, a John Mark who failed, but he was discipled and he came and he made it right. Maybe God wants you to be like an Onesimus and you ran away and you broke the law and you did this or that. And God is saying, you know, there's healing and there's restoration. Come back home and be part of the family. So what does God want you to do to embrace His family today? Who does He want you to encourage? Who does God want you to forgive? Who does God want you to give a big hug to this morning? Who does God want you to invite over for dinner sometime soon? To get to know the family. Let's pray together. God, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, this list of names, God, can teach us that Lord, we're not out here on our own. We're part of a family. It's bigger than us. The family of God. And Lord, sometimes we just take for granted that we're part of Your family. And we forget the great privilege that it is to be sons and daughters of God and brothers and sisters to our family members. And Lord, this morning, I just want to ask You to let Your Holy Spirit do a work in each heart. I pray that if there's anyone here who's not born again, that You will raise them to life Give them faith in Jesus Christ. Give them repentance of their sins. Call them to you, to be reconciled to you. But then, Lord, call us to be reconciled to each other. Father, we're thankful this morning that you have set the lonely in a family, the Psalms say. And that, God, you have given us a household. And Lord, sometimes we don't cooperate with that. I'm asking you for forgiveness this morning. For me, for all of us, when we don't embrace each other and welcome each other. Father, in the name of Christ, would you show us the privilege? Show us what a thing it is to be in the family of God through Jesus Christ. I pray that there would be forgiveness, that there would be reconciliation and restoration, God, in the family this morning. I pray your grace would be poured out on us.